Alex shared the thoughts about that statue, and I thought I'd bring it out because it's really very, very appropriate for today as we continue on in John chapter 6. You know, back in 1993, there was this heart-wrenching story in Life magazine. And in Life magazine, we were introduced to a young man by the name of Jensen, and I'll only use his first name. Lived in Bogota, Colombia. And when he was an infant, let me back up. The author of the article saw and met this young man when he was 12, right? And what he was doing was beautifully playing a flute. Yeah. And as he got closer to Jensen, he realized he was blind. And what happened was, when he was an infant, just months old, about 7 or 8, if memory serves me right. He got extreme diarrhea, and enough so mom ran him to a hospital and they began caring for him. And the next day she came and she knew something was radically wrong, and she looked at her son and she realized his eyes were gone. And she asked the doctor, "What's going on?" And the doctor says, "Well, can't you see he's dying?" And she scooped him up and ran him to another hospital, only to find out that organ traffickers had stolen his eyes at a hospital. Now, he is a professional flutist today. But if you're hearing the sound of my voice, I want you to know that that is exactly Satan's mission: to blind you and I to the truth of God. That is his goal, that is his mission. He does not want you or I to bring glory to his holy name. He does not want you or I to walk with him in joy. He does not, if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, he does not want you to take that step. And he'll do anything to keep you in darkness. Because that was me. I was a man for many years that walked in darkness, until Christ set me free. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we continue on in this beautiful gospel of John's, Lord, how I pray, how I plead that your word would fall fresh on our hearts. And Lord, if it's the first time hearing this, Lord, how I pray that you would use it for your glory and your glory alone. Radically change us from the inside out, please. Each and every one of us, wherever we are in our walk of life, whether we're in total darkness or just rebellion, or walking with you, might our passionate pursuit of you grow in your grace alone. Might your spirit have free reign here in this place this day. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to do just a little bit of a review, but I want us to see today, behold the bread of life. He now is going to introduce himself to everybody as the bread of life. He's going to share with them the joy of why he came, because if you remember last week, people are following him after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the little boys' loaves and fishes. And he earnestly wants them to see this truth. And it is believing the truth of God that sets us free. Believing the truth of God sets us free. Now, when I say that, that means you don't have to believe me, you only have to believe the book. This is God's love letter to you and I. It hasn't changed in thousands of years, and you and I have the joy of it, of having it and looking at it. And so to the very best of my ability, I just tried to describe what God is sharing with us throughout its pages. And now we're in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, and we're going to start looking at the thing that is most needed in your life and my life is that you and I have to have true faith. True faith is required. Honest faith is required if you and I are going to walk with God or see the light. That is what is so necessary. So turning in our Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 22, please notice what it says. Now on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was on the other side no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered a boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. In other words, that was the miracle of the sea thing that we looked at last week. They traversed the lake alone, and yet Christ is there. However, verse 23, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where the bread, after the Lord had given thanks, then the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, and they also got into their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, their first question is how'd you get here? And you know, he just totally ignores that. He gets right to the heart of the message of why they are seeking him rather than how he got there. I find that wonderfully interesting because notice what he says in verse 26, and Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs. Remember that? He's done numerous signs in front of them, many miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, he says, I am going to give this to you because God the Father has set his seal on him, or on Christ the Messiah. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now that's an important question, because we live in a society and a culture where in many circles, we honestly believe that if we're just a good guy, good gal, all in all, we don't do radical bad stuff, somehow God's going to let us into his holy presence. And the misinformation about those two realities is we do not understand the holiness of God the way we should. That means he is completely, completely separated from sin. Nor can Christ himself sin, even though he's 100% man, 100% God. He will not sin. He will go to the cross sinless. And the holiness of God, the purity of God, requires that the only way you and I can get into that presence is having all our sin completely erased and have a righteousness that is worthy of God. And God's word tells me my righteousness is as filthy rags. I can't do it. You know, Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but through the work of Christ. Ephesians 2 declares, you know, salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, not of works. So you and I couldn't attend church faithfully enough to gain heaven. You and I couldn't give enough in the offering boxes to gain heaven. You and I could not exercise enough events of compassion towards hurting people to gain heaven. The only way we're going to get there is through the Messiah, through Christ. They're confused. All right, what's this works that we do the works of God? What can we do? And I love his answer. It's very, very straightforward. Notice what he says again in John 29. And he answered unto them, this is the work of God, that you, what?
Believe
in him whom he sent. True faith is required. Where it's a genuine faith that Christ is the Messiah, he did come to do the will of God, the work of God, to be able to set you and I free from the bondage of sin. And it's only through his finished work on the cross and victory over the grave that you and I can do that. That is faith. And it's not blind faith, because we see the works of God throughout. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 would actually visualize for you and I that you and I can step outside and see a glorious sunrise and know that there has to be a God involved in this. It isn't something that just happens. We live in a culture that wants us to believe that all of this stuff just happens, and this becomes a fairy tale book rather than it be a true biography of God to you and I, a true biography of Christ the Lord. Something written over 1,600 years by over 40 authors, and yet the theme throughout from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ and your need and my need for him and everything that he has done for us and the wonder of what we have. Faith. Let me read a couple of passages for you. In 1 Timothy, and this is the next to the last letter that Paul writes in his life. He writes to young Timothy, and he goes, I want you to understand something. 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 16, 15 and 16. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's just saying, you know, young man, I want you to know, nobody can meet the bar of evil that I have done. That's what he's saying. I'm the chief of sinners. And Christ came to set him free from that sin. It goes on to say this towards you and I. It says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, God's grace, salvation, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So all of these pages where we see issues about Paul's life then become a glorious example to you and I that guess what? It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done in life. Christ loves you, God loves you, and he wants to save your wretched soul just like he saved mine. Now, you know, I'd sit back sometimes and I'd debate with Paul and say, I think I'm the chief, you know. But, you know, it can be a kitchen where there's too many cooks and not enough workers. That's okay. But the reality is he loves us that much. It doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done. His forgiveness through Christ Jesus is real. And I love this. And he will immediately, the very moment that you exercise true faith, believe in our heart. You know, Romans 10, confession is made with the mouth, repentance. And if I believe in my heart all about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ask him to be my Savior, not accept him, but receive him in my life to be my Savior, he will save you, and his pure righteousness becomes yours, mine. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 6 or chapter 7, Alex will correct me later, it says that we need to reckon it so that the old man is dead, and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our individual account. Yeah, I read an article this week of all the multimillionaires and lotto winners and lottery winners and stuff that got windfalls and now are bankrupt today. The reality is, once he puts it to our account, you and I can't go bankrupt. Isn't that good? You know, actually what we have in Christ is forever. You know, and we will enjoy the presence of God with him. And so true faith is required. There's this other passage. I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout time of your stay here with fear, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers. In other words, it's not the stuff you did, even if you were striving to obey the law, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For indeed, he foreordained before the very foundation of the world, but was manifest to you and I in these last times, that through him, Christ, that we can believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave glory to him, so that your faith and hope are only in God and not in who I am and what I've done. It is only in God. So I'm going to ask you to ponder. Now, this is always awkward to do. It's hot in here. I know that body heat just does something crazy here, and the heat ducts are bad. But I want you to know, I want you to close your eyes without going to sleep. And I really want you to examine your heart. Have you had that genuine moment in time where you exercise true, genuine faith in the only one who can save? We've sung about him. God's word declares it. So just close your eyes for a minute. Where are you? Oh, Father, as we pause here just for a moment in the middle of this, Lord, I know because of who you are, and we'll hit this later on in this passage, I know you are drawing each and every one of us. And we're either celebrating the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives because you have set us free, or we're struggling We're struggling through the blindness of Satan in our lives. And Father, how I plead before your throne that if there is just one here today, that they would hear your gentle voice of your Spirit convicting them of sin and wanting to draw them to yourself through the wonders of salvation. Father, only you can do that work. And so, Father, I pray, I plead before your throne that right now, they're just calling out and saying, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ came for me and he died and rose again for my sin. And I receive him today as my Lord and Savior. Oh, if they would truly believe that in their heart, they are set free. And you and your Spirit and your Word can start a great adventure in their lives of walking with you. Oh, Father, how I pray for those of us who would say, I've been set free, now what? That we would have the ears to hear the rest of the story. For your glory and your glory alone, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You see, not only do we need to have true faith, but we need to respond to truth. Truth is required. Notice what happens, because they ask him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? Verse 30, what work will you do? Now, he's already said, you've seen all the signs. You've seen all of these things that I've done, and now they want another one. Then they add to that, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, a lie from Satan. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yes, he did. But they were giving that to the work of Moses and not to a work of God. Notice what Jesus answers to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, manna, we know that for the 40 years that they were in the desert, God provided manna 6 days a week. Yeah, and it was a sweet honeycomb bread. And they would have to go out every morning and gather up just enough for their family, except for on Friday, where they would gather twice as much so that they could prepare for the Sabbath and not do it on the Sabbath. But that it would then last. If somebody was told to have a bushel basket of it, and they got a little greedy and went out and picked 2 bushel baskets of it, and they ate 1 bushel basket, their family, on day one, they get up in the morning and it was all worms. It was rotten. He only wanted them to pick up as much as they needed for that single day. God wanted to satisfy them for the day, meet their needs for the day. The reality of who he is. And now they're saying, because of the manna, what they're looking for is, I want a free lunch from now on the rest of my life, just like we had yesterday with the loaves and the fishes. That's what's in the back of their mind. Moses did it in the desert. Why can't we have it for 40 years? And he's saying, no, wait a minute, you've got to work. And I want you to know, Moses didn't do this. God gave it with very specific instructions of how to do that. And so he is explaining to them the truth of God's word of what happens. Verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread always. Oh, this is intriguing to them. They want it. Notice his answer. And Jesus answered unto them, I am the bread of life. See, he is now raising the bar that the bread of life is forever lasting relationship, not a momentary satisfaction. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So if you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen.
Amen.
All right, now I'm going to ask you, here's the truth. How satisfied are you in life? How content are you in life? Because God's word says that if we have received him, this bread of life, him, salvation in him, I will never hunger or thirst. You know, my passion, my pursuit in life ought to be to get to know him better in my life, to have a closer relationship with him, striving to get to understand him better moment by moment in my life. I can only do that through prayer and poring over his word, good fellowship, sitting down and talking to people who God has done something in their lives. You know, Wednesday night at the Central Campus, somebody trusted Christ as Savior, and it was a joy, and I got to sit down and chat with them for about 2 hours yesterday, just sharing with them. Guess what? God can meet your needs. And you're starting on a great adventure. What you need to do is just passionately, committedly pursue him and watch him do great and mighty things in your life. Why? Because God is faithful. He doesn't want us to hunger and thirst. And all of God's people said,
amen.
We live in a society where we're passionately pursuing so many lusts of the flesh, so much materialism around us, that it's so easy for it to creep into the body of Christ. And so I just challenge you. The true bread of life has come. He is real. Never hungering, never thirsting. Verse 36, but I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not what?
Believe.
He reveals their heart. You are still walking in darkness. You are still walking in blindness. You just wanted this physical stuff rather than what you could have in this walk with God, this joyous walk with God. And at this point, you are rejecting. Verse 37 goes on to say, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that. You know, that is a reassurance that I am his and he is mine, and that is going to last. Do I sin from time to time? Yes, but his righteousness is still wonderfully abundant in my account. I can repent and I can walk with him and have this passionate, beautiful, intimate relationship with the true and living holy God of the universe. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, if Christ is to be an example in our lives, the question is whether or not we strive to do the will of our Father as well. He came down to fulfill exactly every iota of what God had sent him for in providing salvation, being this beautiful example, revealing God the Father to us through his many works, through his compassion, through his love. Everything that he did, those miracles and everything that are recorded for us. And when we get to the end of the book, I'll spoil it for you and I'll let you know ahead of time. He says, you know what? If all of the works and signs and miracles of Christ had been written down, we wouldn't have a library big enough to handle them. You know, that's just the reality of everything that Christ did in a very short period of time and how wonderfully he ministered to people. And so don't think that he can become spent. Now, that's a word I know because playing athletics, you know, you can just get to the point to where you can't go anymore. I played in a number of basketball tournaments where I had to play 3 games in a single day. And sometimes by game three, my calves are screaming. And every time I go to jump, I get a Charlie horse. It freezes up and down I go in a lump. And Diane's laughing at me, you know, kind of thing, because you're old, you shouldn't be doing that anymore, kind of thing. But I could actually get spent. I couldn't go any farther. All right, you got to put somebody else in. I'm hurting the team now. Christ never gets that. His abundance and his grace, mercy, and all of his glory and all that he pours out is available to us all the time. He doesn't run short. You know, I lived back in the 70s and we had gas rationing. How many of you had to sit in a line? Yep. Okay. You're telling your age, but I won't let them know that. But the reality is, you know, we had even in odd days and the lineups were huge, you know, especially where we lived at the time. And it was crazy. Guess what? You and I don't have to wait in line with God. Yeah? The veil's been rent. All of God's people said, we can go to God in a moment and be excited about who he is in our lives and find that joyous truth. Are we seeking to do the Father's will in our life? This is the will of the Father, verse 39, who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him, God the Father, who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of God, the Son, and believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I want you to know, in my heart and mind, I believe that message was going out to every single person who was there. And in my heart and mind, that is God's gentle tug. I've already told you, you don't believe who I am, but I want you to know, if you would believe in me, you will have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing grace? All right, good news, bad news? All right? Yeah, it's great news. All right, any given Sunday, whether it's at RMC Central here or any gospel preaching church, the Baptist church down the road here, any gospel teaching church, I believe everyone that was there and hears the gospel of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, salvation in him and him alone, everybody then has an opportunity because they are there, drawn by God. I didn't force you to be here. Maybe a parent forced you. Maybe a spouse forced you. But I didn't. And God wants you here for that reason, to hear that message. And the question is whether or not you'll respond to it, to believe in who he is. Truth is required. Without salvation in him, we have no hope. You will have no hope. As the bread of life, he came to satisfy the deepest aspects of our soul. And do we believe that truth in our lives? Notice how this passage wonderfully comes to a conclusion, starting with verse 41, because it comes at a cost. Christ is willing to pay a cost, which I've already alluded to numerous times, for you and I. And the Jews, when they complained about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. All right, so some of them immediately rejected that he was the bread of life, and they go start complaining. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Two things. They've never sat down and talked with Mary and Joseph about the birth of their son. They've never taken the time to do that. Something tells me that Mary and Joseph probably shared some things and people said, yeah. To use a Colorado thing, yeah, what have you been smoking lately? But But the reality is, they didn't want to hear the truth about the virgin birth. You know what? There's a lot of people today who don't want to believe the truth about the virgin birth and that he indeed is the Son of God. He is. Joseph obeyed God's word to the T and did not know his betrothed wife until after the birth of Jesus Christ. They want to see him just as human, just as a prophet, and not as the Son of God. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered unto them, "Hey, do not murmur among yourselves." He's going to tell them, guess what? I came down from heaven, and I left all of heaven's glory just for you. I left my glorious position with God the Father in heaven just for you. I am here in human flesh, burdened with the issues of life, just like you. And they didn't want to hear that. He indeed is 100% God, 100% man. He will be in every way tempted, just like you and I. And so the question is our vision going to be shrouded to that truth of who he is and why he came? Notice he goes, don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. If you're here in the sound of my voice, God wants you to respond to Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophets, and they that all be taught by God, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who has come from God. He has seen the Father. So he's telling them, I have seen the Father, and I know his message, and I am sharing his message, and I have come for you as the bread of life. And he's going to be very specific how he's going to do that. Verse 46, not everyone has seen me except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And I wonder how many times he has to say it in one conversation. He who believes in me has everlasting life. In other words, we will spend eternity in the very presence of a holy God who loved us so much and gave us salvation through his Son. He has said that. And so is our faith genuine. Yeah. Verse 48, emphasis, I am the bread of life. Exclamation point. Your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness. Now they're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the whole world. So what is he saying? I'm going to the cross for you. That's why he's saying the cost is high. And he left heaven's glory for you and I. Wonderfully, gloriously, so we could have the real, genuine relationship with the true and living God of the universe. And I don't know about you, I get more excited each year I am saved about how great God is. Because each year, I truly believe I am now growing in my faith in that relationship. And so my relationship with God is getting closer and closer in a wonderful way, you know? The truth as the bread of life. I see the cost more and more, and I marvel that he would be willing to do that for me. I know me, and the fact that God would still pour out his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in my life just boggles my heart and mind. It is humbling. It is so humbling. And I'm convinced that darkness blinds us to our own personal pride. I will not step out in faith and believe the truth of God's word because I'm good enough. And I was foolish enough to believe that for a long time. You know, probably some of you have gone through cataract surgeries. My wife has just gone through. I've got cataracts, you know, and I know that someday, and probably within the next year or so, as long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to have to go through it, and you're going to have a temp guy here to fill the pulpit for me because I won't be able to see as well. And, you know, that cataract, it's, you know, I think one of the biggest discoveries in ophthalmology is cataract surgery. The reality that they can take this clouded lens that's there to where we just can't see well. Matter of fact, in the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, as you and I, or as people got older, they just said, you're getting dim eyes in your age. Because you could actually see it from the outside in because the lens is just getting so cloudy. And the fact today that they can do this little surgery, take that cloudy lens out, throw it away, and replace it with a glass lens that today they can even put your eye lens prescription in there, what you need for your eye to see clearly, put it in that little sack, and you can see. It's a miracle. Wow, technology has come a long way. As you and I believe more and more each day in the bread of life and his sufficiency, we see clearer, clear, wonderfully clear. And I go, shucks, Diane sees what I'm doing now. But don't we want to see God in all of his glory? Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. There's a word that's used three times in the New Testament that most of us look at and we just jump over because we don't really know what it means. And that's the word propitiation. To be perfectly honest, when I first got saved and I came to that, I couldn't even pronounce it. And I want you to know there is no real English translation that grabs the fullness and the depth of that word. That I think the NIV tries to use atonement. I think maybe even the ESV tries to use atonement in place of propitiation to try to give us an understanding. But I want you to grasp this. In all of God's grace, mercy, and love for us, and through that which Christ accomplished on the cross, he satisfied before God every single aspect of salvation so that you and I could really have, genuinely have, this personal, intimate relationship with the true and living creator of the universe. To me, that boggles my mind. He became that propitiation on the cross. As your sin and my sin was placed in his body, and he suffered everything that you and I deserved. Yes, is that vicarious, or does that mean he took my place? Absolutely. But I want you to know that within that, now his righteousness being imputed to me, his indwelling spirit being given to us so that the fruit of the spirit can be real, guess what? That propitiation becomes great and wonderful because it's only through God that we can do that. And that's the fullness of God. And he said, when we get to John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. Where are we? Are we still living in blindness? Are we refusing to allow God to remove the cataracts rather than walking in truth? A couple of questions I'd love to ask you this morning. Do you believe that God alone can satisfy your soul? Every aspect, starting with salvation. Oh, we're still going to blow it from time to time, especially if you're like me. It happens. But being humbled before God, repenting and going forward, guess what? God can do great and mighty things. This person that I talked with yesterday, I can only imagine where they're going to be 3 years from now. My hope is passionately pursuing God and great and mighty things happening in their lives. And so, like this little statue, things becoming true and they are transforming from the inside out. That's my hope. That's my prayer. The second question I'd like to ask each and every one of us, do you believe he is really sufficient for all things? That means no matter what curveball we're given in life, trauma, difficulty, he is sufficient. A lot of people would say satisfied, sufficient, same thing. Not to me. We sometimes hit mountains, and he wants to remove the mountain. That's the bottom line. Where are you in your walk today? As the worship team comes, let's examine our hearts before God. You know, and Alex has challenged us, whether it's cancer or loss of a loved one or you know, wayward children, you know, whether it's the abuses that happen in life, whatever the need, come and get prayer. Come and get prayer, please. And if you're here today and you are willing to admit you're locked in blindness, God wants to give you light, and we'll see that soon, as well as the bread of life. Let's stand and pray. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the joy of salvation and the reality of it. Lord, I pray that whatever our heart's needs are here today, that we would be honest and humble enough to pour them out before you, knowing that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient and you earnestly want to satisfy through the power of your Spirit and the power of your word to give us hope. Father, how I pray you just minister and meet every need in our hearts and lives for your glory. And Father, how I pray that no one would leave this place today ensnared in blindness and darkness. For it's in your Son's name we pray.